community, body and soul, making no distinction between their fellowship in the Spirit and their daily work together, the Savior's Kreuzgemeinde, community of the cross, at Bethlehem handled both with great seriousness. A committee of brothers decided what to build and who worked where. Other committees decided what to eat, where and what to buy, how to make their clothes, who should care for the sick, and how to keep the settlement clean. The believers worked seriously, but heaven and earth touched one another at Bethlehem. Worship flowed into work, and work into worship. With extraordinary joy, the Single Brothers Choir celebrated the festival of the tree cutters soon after their arrival. Following their love feast, eaten together, they marched to the music of trombones, axes on their shoulders, into the snowy woods. In a few years, they cleared 700 acres and had most of it under cultivation. By the late 1750s, nearly 2,500 acres of cultivated fields surrounded Bethlehem and Nazareth. The builders and carpenters, likewise set to work with music and a love feast, built 17 community dwellings, some of them with dozens of rooms on three or more floors, 48 farm buildings, 5 schools, 20 manufacturing shops and stores, 5 mills and 2 inns in a little over 15 years. Every spring, the farm brothers celebrated the Feast of the Sours, and on the first day of harvest, the whole community gathered before dawn for the reaper's love feast. Those in charge handed out sickles and forks, then all marched in formation, to the music of a full brass band, to the fields. All day long they cut, tied, and stooked the grain while some played music, others shared scriptures and breaks for rest and prayer, and the children brought water from the spring. Harvest days ended with young men playing trumpets, leading the singing congregation home as the sun went down. Frequent feasts throughout the year celebrated the work of the spinning sisters, the grandmothers of the congregation, the dairy brothers, the smith and cart-making brothers, the cooks and the washing sisters, and whoever else from the oldest to the youngest at Bethlehem took part in the general economy. Every feast called for new songs, fitting decorations, and messages from those in charge. At the celebration of the stable brothers, they sang, "May you be praised, Jesus Christ, the Lord we love. We praise you for becoming man. You set over all things by God. You lay in a stable at Bethlehem, not only for Shem's chosen race, but for cursed Ham and Japheth's tribe as well." Brother Joseph wrote a song especially for the sisters. "Know, sisters, the blessing of your ceaseless work for Christ. Driven by love, you spin and weave, you sew and wash with vigor. Now may the Savior's grace and love be yours in joy forever. You, Christ, mover of hearts, the ones who milk, who wash and reap, look to you. They wait on you and long for the blessing from the wound in your side. While milking, washing, or reaping, all they can see is you. We live for you on earth. We spend our time working for you day by day until we may go to see you," Jacob John Sessler wrote. As they made no distinction between secular and religious education, so they did not distinguish between secular and religious work. All work was religious. A religious spirit was put into the most menial tasks. Milking, spinning, washing, knitting, and all other occupations were services unto God, because the purpose of them was not to accumulate wealth, but to support the itinerant preachers, teachers, and missionaries. As the Apostle Paul worked with his hands that he might preach the gospel without cost to others, so the home congregation was diligent in its task as the chief servant of the pilgrim congregation. The stable caretaker was on a mission for the Lord as well as the missionary among the Indians. Another reporter of life in the believer's community wrote, "At Bethlehem, the brothers counted it an honor to chop wood for the master's sake, and the fireman Spangenberg, Brother Joseph said, felt his post as important as if he were guarding the Ark of the Covenant. Visitors to Bethlehem marveled at the order in which everyone found something to do that fitted him or her exactly. Old men and boys, and sometimes women, herded cattle. A visitor in 1761 reported waking up in the morning to the sound of two sisters driving 100 cows, a number of them with bells, a venerable goat, and 2 she-goats down the street." And all young people learned trades that transformed Bethlehem into a model of industry on the Pennsylvania frontier. A little Dresden, perhaps? Or a Leipzig? Only 10 years after the founding of Bethlehem, its residents practiced 227 different trades. They wove linen, taught school, baked bread, dyed and bleached cloth, shoed horses, bound books, tanned leather, butchered cattle and pigs, and made soap, nails, barrels, hats, shoes, clothing, furniture, pots, and nearly everything else a frontier settlement might need. Jacob John Sessler wrote, "Each trade had its masters and apprentices. They held regular meetings to control the quality of their products, to regulate prices, meet outside competition, and provide training. When outsiders came to buy wares, there was to be no bickering about prices. On the contrary, the prices set at the tradesmen's meetings were to be strictly observed. The general economy had become a beehive of activity. the brothers wore clothes of fabric their own hands and machinery had woven, among which were to be found 11 qualities of linen. Their large pottery, the products of which were in great demand by outsiders, became famous. 3 sawmills converted rough-hewn timber into building materials. The sisters did work suited to their abilities, such as baking, weaving, spinning, dyeing, and tailoring. Since the economy was one large family, the united strength of the group was exerted where the need was greatest. In busy seasons on the farms, some of the tradesmen left their shops to help in the harvest fields. And when members of the pilgrim congregation were not engaged, or were home for a while, they had to work wherever they could be of assistance. Conscious of the Savior's presence among them, the believers at Bethlehem worked hard and kept an honest record of what they did. Every pound of butter, every egg, every leg of beef used in the choir houses got recorded. So did every bushel of grain harvested, and the number of lambs born in the spring. One visitor observed, "They mix the Savior and his blood into their harrowing, mowing, washing, spinning, in short, into everything. The cattle yard becomes a temple of grace they conduct in a priestly manner." Brother Joseph wrote, "In our economy, the spiritual and the physical are as closely united as a man's body and his soul, and each has a strong influence upon the other. As soon as all is not well with a brother's heart, we notice it in his work. But when he is rejoicing in Jesus' wounds, and his love to the Lamb is tender, one takes note of it in his conduct immediately. Community, the human element, everyone shares the spring house at Bethlehem," one visitor wrote. "Each family has its shelf, and even though they place no watch there and the door is not locked, everyone is sure to find his plate of butter or his bowl of milk exactly like he left it when he comes back. That the believers at Bethlehem, united through the Savior's blood, should treat one another kindly could be expected. But not everything took place automatically. Some needed little reminders to keep relationships pleasant, as these announcements made at community meetings show. No one shall dig through Adolf Meyer's medicine cupboard when he is not around. Whoever uses tools shall put them back where he got them. All brothers should try to use the tools more carefully. The cows should be brought in early. The night watchman shall wake little Hans Tannenberger to be sure he gets up on time. Sisters shall take off their stockings before coming into the saal for foot washing. The way they do it now is not modest. Brothers who sleep in Singstunde will get a written reminder from the choir leader. Animals," the brothers agreed, "should all be kept in fences, and they allowed only a few dogs in the community as needed. Brothers took turns cleaning streets. No peddlers could come to Bethlehem. No one had permission to stay out late or loiter in the street. Parents were to keep their children at home and clean their chimneys regularly. Every choir had its rules. Boys and girls should not mingle freely. No one should enter another's room without a good reason, and two should never be in a room alone without a light. Idle talk, too much laughing, every sign of straying from Christ met with the prompt concern of brothers or sisters, usually those in charge. If their kind admonitions did not bring results, offenders appeared before the whole congregation to repent of their deeds or else, depending on how the lot fell, to say goodbye. Within a year of their arrival at Bethlehem, the brothers already had to deal with Matthias Hoffman for making vulgar remarks. It was the brothers' opinion that he should leave for a time, the diary reports, because he did not appreciate the advantages of living in the Savior's community enough. Even though outsiders thought it looked like popish confession, the brothers and sisters at Bethlehem considered their monthly interviews one of those advantages. Living in responsibility one to another led them into freedom and peace. It propelled them outward with the good news of Christ and filled them with song. One writer described what happened. Music was a must. The children in the choir houses ate their dinners off wooden trenchers, but they learned at an early age to play the violin, the viola da gamba, the flute or French horn, and to sing in a chorus. This was quite as important as the 3 R's, and even more so. The first settlers brought musical instruments with them. On January 25, 1744, a peanut, brought over on the little strength from London, reached Bethlehem. In Dulce Jubilo was sung at a love feast on August 21, 1745, in 13 different languages: Czech, German, Latin, Greek, English, French, Swedish, Dutch, Wendish, Gaelic, Welsh, Mohawk, and Mohican. And there were 3 persons there of 3 more nationalities, Danish, Polish, and Hungarian, who 193 did not sing. The wheel and the hinge exulting in the harmony of their diversity, and with no greater desire than to please the Lamb by bringing more souls to him, the believers at Bethlehem appointed brothers to leave on regular excursions in every direction. They believed in the Pilgerad, pilgrim wheel, they called it, and looked forward to the day when every branch congregation established through it, like Schoeneck and Lititz toward Lancaster, Bethel and Berks County, and Hebron and Lebanon County, would become the hubs of new wheels. Eventually, they hoped, wheels upon wheels would cover all America, as in Ezekiel's vision. At the same time, the community at Bethlehem saw itself as only one leaf of a hinge. All believers, its pilgrims taught, hinge on Jesus Christ, the nail in the middle of his church that holds it securely and around which every congregation must revolve. With this in mind, they wandered far and wide through the American colonies, reaching isolated parts of Maryland, Virginia, the Carolinas, and Georgia. No 193 Frederick Klees, the Pennsylvania Dutch, PG 103 Christian minister had ever been seen. They penetrated the Alleghenies. They went as far north as Kalahari in New York and Broad Bay in Maine. They visited New Haven, Newport, Long Island, Staten Island, and nearby New Jersey. Concerning these pilgrims, the Bishop Christian Friedrich Kammerhoff wrote, everyone must be ready for service at all times. If our Savior tells one of them to get up at 3:45 and go joyfully on his way, he must do so without hesitation. Nothing should keep him back from doing the Savior's will. On the other hand, if the Savior tells anyone to stay home and care for the farm, we thank him that he has chosen brothers to that work too. Their work and calling is a noble one too. The pilgrims' work calls for a cross-bearing character. They must be driven by nothing but the love of Christ. They must be ready to give up all other interests and economic pursuits for their calling. Here in Bethlehem, we cannot help but lay down our bodies, souls, and everything we have for the joy of Christ. We work on the foundation of what we feel in our hearts, a desire to do everything to serve the Lamb and his people. For this reason, one sees so many busy hands in Bethlehem, in the blacksmith shop, at the wagon makers, in the carpenter's shop, in the tannery, in the stables, and in countless other buildings and corners around the place. No one thinks, I am doing this for me. Even for the Indian brothers and sisters among us, it would be a great punishment were we to tell them to work and live for themselves. Yes, and if anyone among us should think, if I would work this hard in the world, I could live a comfortable and prosperous life, he would have to be out of his mind and crazy. If only you could be here and see what is happening. One week you would see the tradesmen deep in their work and with nice operations going. Several weeks or a month later you would ask, what happened to the master tanner? Oh, he has gone to Muddy Creek. Where is the shoemaker that did such good work? Out beyond the Susquehanna. Where is the master weaver? He has gone to Maryland and Virginia. What are they doing there? Are they studying to improve their professions, or have they gone to earn more money? No, instead of that, they are using up our money to go among totally unknown people to tell them the Lamb of God bled and died for them. This last winter, right when we had the most weaving to do, Leonhard Schnell, our master weaver, suddenly left for a 300-mile journey on foot to Canajoharie, not even knowing whether he would get to preach there or not. Right before harvest, Joseph Powell, our assistant farm director, left for Shamokin on the Susquehanna to build a house and blacksmith shop among the Indians, and we gave him our blessing with a 195,000 joys. 251 years later, I visited Shamokin again, 195 Kammerhoff and Wilhelm Zander in Berbice, 21. January 1747.